All right. Before we leave the neighborhood, we've been looking at Joshua and Judges. And I was looking at moving on to another area of study, but I really thought that this is the direction the Lord was leading, that we should go and finish off Ruth before we move on. If you will look with me at Ruth chapter 1, you'll see the connection here, I think. Ruth chapter 1 and verse number 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." Okay, so the book of Ruth really is in this same time period of the book of Judges. I have a review here because all of you care about that. But just the general timeline, 1446 was the exodus from Egypt, the 40 years in the wilderness, approximately 1406 in the Promised Land. Well, then you have between 350 years from that point in time until the time Saul becomes king, all right? That's the time period of the Judges, and that's the time period that's also covered in the book of Ruth, okay? You got all the other stuff there. That's the major events in the history of Israel, but we're still talking about that same period of time between the time Israel entered the Promised Land and began to conquer it and the time that Saul becomes king, okay? So, that being said, let's look at the book of Ruth just a little bit. We already read verse 1. "It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land." Okay, so the background of the book of Ruth, what is it? Well, it's the time the events happened in the time when the judges ruled. What is that? Well, I just showed you somewhere between 1400 and 1050 BC. Okay, now I think we can narrow it down just a little bit more than that. But there's not going to be an exact time. There's a little bit of a contrast between Ruth and the book of Judges. The main characters, if I can say it that way, in the book of Judges are, that's not a trick question, it's not hard, but who are the main characters in the book of Judges? The judges. Thank you. Okay, all right. Like I said, not a trick question, not hard. Okay, it's the judges. So the main narratives in that were the big events, right? You got the battle against the Philistines, or the battle against this enemy or that enemy, or, you know, what kind of trouble is Samson getting into this time? So you have the big events. Well, in Ruth, you have same time period, different perspective. Okay, what do you have in the book of Ruth? Well, you have just ordinary people living their lives, going about their day-to-day things. There's no mention of battles. There's no mention specifically of enemies. There's no mention of any of the names that we know from the book of Judges. There's no Gideon. There's no Samson. There's no Jephthah. There's no Othniel or any of the rest of them. This is just kind of a snapshot into, you know, some of those times. Now, in the book of Judges, remember there's kind of an up and down cycle. You know, they'd turn to the Lord, and the Lord would deliver them, and they'd have a time of peace for a while, and then they'd get away from the Lord, and, you know, they're going down, down, and then God sends judgment, and then they would put up with it for a while, and eventually when they get tired of it, they'd call to the Lord, and you know, the Lord would bring deliverance. It's just kind of this up and down cycle all the time. So my guess is, because chapter 1 mentions a famine, my educated guess is that this is one of those kind of down times, but we're not given any additional specifics beyond that. But what you see with many of the others are battles to be fought and, you know, conflict with the enemy, and in some cases, thousands of people that died and those kinds of things. What do we see in the book of Ruth? We see a man who was more than likely a farmer. That was what most of them did, that went through a bad spell when there was a drought. And as a result, he made a decision to try to, you know, do something different to save his family, moved him elsewhere and that kind of thing. But he have a man, he has a wife, he has two sons, they have a family. Well, then they move to another area and try to set up shop. And the sons grow up, the sons get married, dad dies. I mean, this sounds like the normal events in life, right? Just kind of the day-to-day things that are going on. So in contrast to all the bombastic things, if you will, or the battle highlights, deliverances, and those kinds of things in the book of Judges, you just have a very, I could say it this way, quiet, normal family life kind of a scenario in the setting of the book of Judges. So the events in the book of Judges happened, the Bible says in chapter 1, verse 1, in the time when the judges ruled. Okay, what was the time of the writing? I think the indications in the book of Ruth are that the book was written in the time of Samuel and David. Okay, because, we'll turn over there with me, it's not real far. There's only four chapters here and they're not super long. Okay, but look at the end of chapter 4. Okay, Naomi took the child, this would be Ruth's child, and you know, you're probably familiar with it, became nurse, and the women, her neighbors gave it a name, saying there's born a son born to Naomi. They called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Okay, and then you get a little bit longer genealogy, but where does it end? Obed, Jesse, David. Okay, so why was that specifically included in the book of Ruth? Because whoever wrote it knew the significance of David, right? So it was written, I think, at a period of time that was after the events, but somebody also that recognized the connection between this story and the choice of David to be God's king. So the time of the writing was, I think, the time of David and Samuel. Why do I say that? Okay, who, other than Ruth, who are the main characters in the book of Ruth? Anybody remember? Naomi, the mother-in-law, yep. Somebody else? Boaz. Okay, yep, those are the main ones. Boaz, Naomi, and Ruth, okay? So you have Boaz, and then the son is born, Obed. All right, Obed was... So Boaz would be the great-grandfather of David. Obed is David's grandfather. Then Jesse, that's David's father, right? So if we work backwards from David, we got David and then his dad and then his grandpa and then his great-grandpa. That kind of gives us a time frame of when this book happened, right? It happened, this was during the lifetime of David's great-grandparents. Okay, so that tells us that the book of Ruth happened towards the latter part of the time of the period of the judges. But also remember that Samuel was a judge as well as a prophet. You know, it says Samuel judged the people, whatever it was, 40 years or whatever, you know, however many years it was. And then the people said, "We don't want to. We want a king. We don't want this arrangement anymore." So Samuel was the last of the judges and the first of the, you know, significant prophets, if you say it that way, kind of going forward with the kings. But this was more than likely, Boaz and Ruth, this could very easily have been going on during the early years of Eli, when Eli was a young man or a young priest in training and you're preparing. Because by the time that Eli died, we get that in 1 Samuel. He was in his 90s, if I'm remembering the numbers correctly. Okay? So that's kind of the timeline. It's David's great-grandfather. You know, it would be the general timeline of Eli and then Samuel. And, of course, Samuel's the one that anointed David to be king. Samuel died before David actually assumed the throne. But that's kind of the general timeline, okay? You also see, you know, the way that it's mentioned twice at the end of the book that is viewed as a significant connection here with the people, okay? Now, anybody remember? It's, again, not a trick question, not intended to be hard, but who was the first and biggest enemy that David fought against? Yeah, the Philistines, okay? You had Goliath when he was a teenager, and then when he became king, I mean, the first major conflicts were always with the Philistines, okay? So it would seem like you don't have any mention of the Philistines in Ruth, but you also see Elimelech here going the opposite way of the Philistines when he was trying to move his family. Okay? So, what I wanted to do, I am not seeing here, but I have a map. I don't know why it's not showing me the view that I want, but okay, we'll get to it. And then I'll get back to it. There we go. All right. So, here's the map. All right. So, where is David from? What's David's hometown? Bethlehem. Okay. What's the hometown here of Ruth? I mean, of Naomi and her family in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. There was a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah. So, we're talking about the same area here. Okay. Bethlehem is just a little ways north of the top of the Dead Sea there. Okay? Now you can see it a little bit on this map. You can see to the right of the Dead Sea, about where that little notch cutout is, hopefully you can see Moab. Above that, to the right, above the Dead Sea, you can see Ammon. Hopefully you can see that. I can see that. Here it's written out a different way. Okay, you can't see the cities as much, but this gives us what I want us to see. All right, you can see on the left-hand side, Philistia, the major cities of the Philistines. Most of them are on the coast. Well, Amalek is to the south, Edom to the southeast. Then you have Moab and Ammon to the east of the Dead Sea. Okay, but if the Philistines are the major enemy of Israel at this point in time, or they're the major problem, which way did Elimelech take his family when he left? He went the opposite way from where the Philistines live. Okay? He went the other way. He went to the east. All right? Now, Moab and Ammon. Anybody remember the connection to Israel there? Okay? They were the descendants of whom? Lot. Okay? Those are the two illegitimate sons of Lot. Okay? So they're cousins to Israel. And at times, there was friendly relations there. At other times, there was very, angry, conflict there. But that's what we have here is land of Moab is where he went. All right? So we have the background here. And then secondly, we see the authorship. The author is God or the Holy Spirit. So, well, I know that. Well, is that universally accepted even in churches today, or is that considered controversial? I think it's important to hammer that point home every chance we get. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. The human writer is unknown. A lot of times, arguments are made on the basis of the human writer and their background and their experiences and all those things, and God certainly used those things. But understand, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So Jewish tradition says that Samuel wrote the book of Ruth. I mean, it would fit that he would have been, generally familiar with the timeline. Of course, just like God revealed the events of creation to Moses and he wrote it down, he didn't have to be a witness to it for God to reveal it to him, tell him to write it down. But Jewish tradition says that most likely the human writer of the book of Ruth was the prophet Samuel. So, I mean, it fits. Samuel was mentored by Eli. Of course, then Samuel became the, in a lot of ways, the spiritual leader in Israel because Eli and his sons had abandoned their responsibility. God said, I'm going to judge their house and I'm going to use Samuel to be a leader, and he did that. Okay, so you have the general time, you have the authorship, and then you have the purpose. Okay, what's the purpose of the book of Ruth? Well, all the ladies say, to give the girls some time. Okay, maybe that's one of them. Okay, but I listed three or four purposes. We could probably come up with some more. But I think one of the more obvious ones is to introduce the line of David, right? To show the connection. Here you have Boaz, Obed, Jesse, David. OK, Okay, so it was to introduce the line of David. David's great-grandmother was this Moabitish lady named Ruth. Okay, so you have one of the purposes of the book of Ruth is to introduce the line of David. Number two, it's to illustrate the Old Testament principle of the kinsman redeemer. Now, we may or may not take that for granted, but there's a lot of things in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers that if you're in that section for your Bible reading, you're just like, okay, I read it, but I'm not sure I'm following what's going on, right? But the book of Ruth is like a real life example. Okay, this is how this works. Here's how it gets put into practice and that kind of thing. And obviously, I think it's a great human illustration, if you will, of how Christ became our Redeemer. And the Bible says he took on flesh. He became our kinsman in that sense. All right? But you have, in the book of Ruth, it introduces the line of David. You have an illustration of the kinsman Redeemer. You also have the interaction between Israel and the neighboring peoples. Now, when I say Moab, Ammon, Edom, some of you are like, you think I sound like Charlie Brown's teacher. Wow, 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 Others, those names maybe ring a bell, right? Moab, Ammon, weren't those idolatrous people? Yeah. I mean, later on, they were the ones that would adopt some of the practices that we talked about. We talked about Solomon a couple of years ago. And I mean, worship that involved human sacrifice. It was bad. Baal worship and idol worship and all those things. So sometimes we think of it and go, oh, that was always bad. Or Edom. Who was Edom? Well, I don't know. Well, that's Esau. That was Jacob's brother. And so, but God told them not to intermingle with these people, not to intermarry with them for a very specific reason. And the reason was, Dr. Love brought it up last week when we were talking about the conclusions from the book of Judges. But the very specific reason was a separation from their worship, a separation unto God. The specific statement was given was, don't marry with them lest you learn to follow their gods and they influence you in that way. Okay, that was the purpose. It wasn't that Israel was better than them or that God was exclusive to Israel. And that's really the point that I'm driving at, because sometimes if we're not careful, it's kind of like, oh, okay, well, God just belongs to Israel. If so, then I guess all of us are left out, right? But it was kind of interesting to me just thinking about the life of David and some of the interactions with the Moabites specifically, but some of the neighboring people. I'm going to read a few things here. You're welcome to follow along. If you like, if you don't want to turn, that's okay. But I'm going to start in 1 Samuel 22. But 1 Samuel 22 is when David had gone to hide in the cave of Adullam. 1 Samuel 22, verse 3, David went thence to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. So you see in 1 Samuel 22, when David was on the run from Saul, he went to the king of Moab and said, would you give my parents protection? What would we call that today? If somebody is claiming persecution and they're asking for to be let into our country for protection because they're under persecution of some kind, what do we call that? Asylum. That word's been in the news in recent days, has it not? I mean, there's valid reasons for that, and then the system gets abused, kind of like everything else, right? But so asylum, that's the word that we would use today. So David went to the king of Moab. Now, why? Well, obviously they're fighting the Philistines. This is during the time of Saul, and Saul fought the Philistines a lot too. Can't help but wonder if that it wasn't at least part in some small part because of this family connection, right? His great-grandmother was Moabite, and maybe that would help the king of Moab to be a little more receptive. I mean, he's taken Jesse, his father, and the rest of his immediate family and say, hey, this is Jesse. His grandmother was a Moabite lady named Ruth. You know, that I can't help but wonder if that didn't help a little bit in that, okay? In 2 Samuel then, chapter 10, 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1, it came to pass after this, the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanun his son reigned in his stead. Then David said, I will show kindness to Hanun the son of Nahash, as his father said kindness to me. And David sent to comfort him. Okay? So you have not only the Moabites here in 2 Samuel chapter 10, you have the Ammonites. So apparently David, you know, for a while at least, was friendly with Moab and Ammon. Here in 2 Samuel chapter 10, David had been friendly with the dad. The dad died. The son decided to show he was his own man, and he was going to stand up and resist David, and that proved to be a very dumb decision. You know, when he embarrassed David's messengers, David went in there and just destroyed his people. Okay, but you see the interaction there between David and the neighboring people. Back maybe same page, maybe back a page in 2 Samuel chapter 8. Verse number 18 at the end of the chapter. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Cherethites and the Pelethites. Okay, you see those two words, you see those used quite a bit in Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, the Cherethites and the Pelethites. Those were David's bodyguards, and many of those were not Israel. Some people, to use modern terminology, have called them mercenaries. I don't think that's fair to David's men. For this reason, if we look at some of the specific names that are given, all right, let me back up. When I say the term mercenary, what do you think? Okay, some of you think, big word, use a smaller one. Okay, but if you know what the word mercenary means, what do you think of? Soldier for hire, so I go to the highest bidder. So where would the loyalty be in that case, Matt? To the money. Whoever's going to pay me, that's who I'm loyal to. So that's why, in that sense, I don't think it's fair to call the Cherethites and Pelethites mercenaries, because you see, these men were extremely loyal to David. They were his bodyguards. They were his closest men. If you look at the, that was my fault, Brother Mark. I bumped it. He's been doing so well with the microphone. I just gave him a heart attack with that click there. But, you know, you look at David when he became king. These are the men that were closest to him. When you look at the listing of David's mighty men, there were a lot of these guys that were listed in the listings of David's mighty men too. In fact, let's look at it now. Turn over to, I'm going to turn to chapter 15 of 2 Samuel. If you want to follow me, you can turn there. 2 Samuel chapter 15. This is verse 13. There came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said to all of his servants, arise and let us flee. We shall not else escape from Absalom. So this is the revolt of Absalom when he's chasing his father. Look down with me in verse number 17. The king went forth and all the people after him and tarried in a place that was far off. And his servants passed on beside him. And there all the Cherethites and the Pelethites, those were, you know, foreigners, non-Israelites. And then you see this, and all the Gittites, 600 men, which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. Verse 19, the king said to Ittai the Gittite, wherefore goest thou with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king. Thou art a stranger and also an exile. Isn't that interesting? There were men of Israel that sided with Absalom. But when David said, I don't want to really have to fight my own son, I'm going to leave rather than fight Absalom, who were the core group that said, we're not following Absalom, we're going with David even if we die with him? That's the Cherethites and the Pelethites. And then another one was added here in verse 18 and 19. That's the Gittites. Okay? Gittite kind of sounds like an infection, doesn't it? I got Gittitis. Oh, that sounds awful. You know, no, what that means is they're from Gath. Okay? But remember, for a while, David had a lapse in faith, and he said, Saul's going to kill me one day. I better just go to the Philistines. And he went to the king of Gath and said, hey, let me stay here with you, and I'll serve you. And he lived there for a year, year and a half. Okay? Well, from that time, there were men that followed David. You see it here in 2 Samuel chapter 15. There were 600 men from Gath that had followed David when he moved back to Israel and became king in Hebron and later over all Israel. But these men said, I'm not taking the easy way out. I'm following David. I'm going to be loyal to David. So while there were Israelites that were disloyal to David, you see the faithfulness and the commitment of some of these men, which is why I say I don't think it's fair to call them mercenaries, that they were just loyal to power or loyal to money. They were very loyal to David, regardless of the favorable or not so favorable circumstances. In this same scenario, when David's running away from Absalom in chapter number 17, this is when Ahithophel said, you know, let me go chase him now and I'll get him. And, you know, David's friend said, no, that's not a good idea. We need to take our time and get a huge army, all right? In that context, verse 23, when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass, arose, got him home to his house, to his city, put his household in order, and hanged himself and died. He knew when his advice was not followed that they were going to lose the battle and he was going to be tried for treason, which is why he did that. Okay, verse 24, David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom passed over Jordan, he and all the men of Israel, and Absalom made Amasa captain of the host instead of Joab. Verse 27, it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim that Shobi, the son of Nahash of Rabbah, I'm sure that name rings a bell with all of you, right? Rabbah. That was one of the chief cities, if not the capital city of Ammon. It tells you that in the next phrase, of Rabbah, of the children of Ammon, and Machir, the son of Amiel of Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite of Rogalim. But you see right there, the first one that's listed was Shobai, the son of Nahash, an Ammonite. These are men that, when David was on the run from Absalom, they gave food, they gave shelter, they gave assistance. Really, they could have been charged with treason if Absalom had won, right? But the point is that there was not always antagonism between Israel and the neighbors. Sometimes they actually got along and worked together. And I won't go through the list in 2 Samuel chapter 23. You can look at it at your leisure, but that's a listing of David's mighty men and how many of them were non-Israelites. One of the most familiar ones was married to a young lady by the name of Bathsheba. Bathsheba eventually became David's wife and the mother of Solomon after David murdered her first husband, right? But what was his origin? What's the name I'm talking about? Uriah. But how is he identified in Scripture? Uriah the Hittite. Yeah, Uriah the Hittite. That was another one of David's mighty men that didn't necessarily have, you know, Israeli background. Here's what I think this illustrates. This illustrates the relationship of the law of God to all people. In other words, the law of God was given to Israel, and they were supposed to be a light to the nations. They were supposed to obey God and love God and serve God in such a way that others would, you know, want to know what was going on. That they would be drawn to the God of Israel as well. God gave Israel the law. They were the guardians of the law. That was the nation that God had chosen. That was the line where God was going to bring the Redeemer through the family of David and all of that. We understand all that. But it was never meant to be exclusive to Israel. And you see that in Deuteronomy. I won't go back and, you know, review all of that, but you see that in Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, that God told Israel that there would be a light to the nations and a light to the Gentiles. And so, in the book of Ruth, we've fast-forwarded to the end, and we're going to back up and look at the story, but you see at the end of the book, it's like Boaz, Obed, Jesse, David. Wait a minute, who's the great-grandmother? Well, that's Ruth. She's a Moabitess. That's against the rules. Okay, God included and honored those that honored him. Who was the one that hid the spies? Yeah, did God, you know, bless her? Was she allowed to be part of the blessing? Yeah, sure, okay. So it shows that you know, the Word of God, the truth of God, and the salvation of God is for all people. And I think the application for us is just not to get insulated and think, oh, okay, well, that's just for us. We're God's special people. No, no, we're not. Not any more special than anybody else. Now, while we're talking about the introduction here, the first chapter or two cover a long period of time. Okay? They move. The boys grow up, they get married, the boys die, and now we have three widows, mom and two widowed daughters-in-law. Okay? And then chapters 3 and 4 in the book of Ruth cover a relatively short period of time, maybe a year or two. Okay? It's kind of interesting how the timelines go. But the events in Ruth chapters 3 and 4, you know, when Naomi says, all right, it's time. You go ask Boaz if he'll do the part of a kinsman. Where did she find him? He was at the threshing floor because it was the time of barley harvest. Okay? So that tells us the time of year that it was, which would have been in line with what the Jews called the Feast of Weeks. Okay? There was Passover, and then they were supposed to count out 7 weeks, which would be 49 days. And then the next day after that, the 50th day, was one of their feasts, right? So what do we call that? What's the New Testament term for that? Pentecost. Okay, yeah, Pentecost. So the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Pentecost. Okay, so because the Pentecost was the time of the barley harvest, that was the same time of year. Pentecost was a time of harvest. And of course, on the original Pentecost, there was a great harvest of souls and those that were added to the church and so forth. But because the events in the latter part of the book of Ruth happened at that time, then the Jews will read this book publicly as part of the prescribed scripture readings during the Feast of Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks. But you know, I think reinforces the point that, you know, this was the law of God, and it was given to Israel, but it was to be shared with the nations, shared with the rest of the earth, and not just exclusive to Israel. All right, so that gives us a little bit of introductory material, and that's probably a good place for us to stop today. All right, so we will pick up with chapter 1 of Ruth, Lord willing, next week, and let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for those that have been faithful to come. We pray your blessings on each one. We pray for our service today. We pray for Brother Stevens that you'd have your hand of strength and power upon him. And we pray that every aspect of the service will be pleasing to you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.